kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I have a title, as usual, for our teaching, and today we're calling this Jerusalem is Fulfilling God's Will and Not Your Own. Jerusalem is fulfilling God's will and not your own. And I want to base this today from Luke 18, chapter 18. And we'll look at verses 31 to 34. Luke 18, verses 31 to 34. And here we come into where Jesus is ministering to the people, teaching and so forth. And then it says in verse 31, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, so he's now taking the disciples and he's taking them to one side. So this is not for everyone to hear. But it is those who desire to go all the way with the Lord. And he says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But the understanding that but they understood none of the things this saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So this is an interesting part here. He, as I said, takes the disciples to one side. He expounds to them that he must go to Jerusalem, and there he is to be crucified, handed over to the Gentiles, as is written, as the prophets have foretold, and that he will be raised again on the third day. And then it says, but they understood none of these things. One would wonder why the Lord bothered if they didn't understand. Well, the word of God is supernatural. And the words that Jesus was saying here was supernatural. And these words that he was saying, like other things he was saying, he knew that these were seeds being planted into the heart of man. And very often, when God plants seed into our hearts, just like he's doing today, we don't always understand straight away. Many times, and some of you have told me this, that after hearing the teaching, you go before the Lord for him to help you to understand what has been said. Because we know from the parable of the sower that that seed is very small and it has to die, it has to germinate, in which then to bring forth roots and then the growth to come above. So all of this we know takes time. And the Lord, being very patient and loving, he is very aware many, many times his followers and the disciples do not fully understand, but they continue to follow. They continue to remain with it, the same as we do by the grace and mercy of God, because something within us tells us that this is by the Spirit, it is the word of God, and it will be revealed to me in God's right time. And it's interesting that whatever Jesus encountered, it never deterred him. Why do we say this? Because we've just written, he says, "Behold, I must go up to Jerusalem." And he reveals what is going to happen to him. Now, I think most of us will probably have a real big problem. Some of us would possibly run away if God was to reveal to us in the future, why we're still on the earth, what is going to happen to us. This is why it is so wrong to go to fortune tellers, to find out or to read your stars or anything like that, what the future holds for you. It is for that very purpose, because we walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in the love and grace and mercy of Almighty God. And of course, we know that these things can never be trusted, because it comes from the enemy himself, and we know that he's a thief and he is a liar. So you will not get the full truth. And that is another reason why you don't go to those means. But Jesus has revealed what is going to happen to him. And he's talking some pretty awful things to them, where he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be crucified. And he says, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they understood none of these things. Why? Because it was hidden from them. God has a right time for us to embrace the revelation of his word. And God will sometimes hide it from us for a season because we're not ready yet. Or other things have to be fulfilled. This simply shows again how God is in complete and utter control, how sovereign he is over each of us, and knows exactly each day what it takes for us to understand, and the revelation that we're given is right for this day. This is why I emphasize so often, you walk this day by faith. Leave tomorrow, leave next week, next year, if the Lord tarries. That is not our concern. We should be about our Father's business, and our Father's business is for today. Business today. In other words, the shop is open for business. And that is how we are to walk with God. And they understood none of these things because it was to be revealed to them at the right time. And of course, we know that when, of course, they saw Jesus crucified, they all forsook him and everything, and their eyes were started to be open. They then realized these things that he had been speaking to them about. We have to let God be God as to how he teaches us, and to when the right time is for our eyes to be opened. So this is why I'm calling this teaching today, Jerusalem is fulfilling God's will and not your own. The title of this clearly reveals that you have been bought with a price, that you are not your own property anymore. I have willingly submitted our entire being into the mighty hands of God. We have given him permission to take the reins of our life, because he has purchased us through his Son, through the blood of the Lamb. And so, like Jesus, we walk the same as him, and our walk is towards our spiritual Jerusalem. Because it's not your will, it is the will of our Heavenly Father. Now, coupled with that, let's look at also Luke 9 and verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, and he says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And then he goes and sends messengers beforehand to prepare the way and so on. It says that he set his face. He had determined to do the will of his Father. Notice what he's facing. Most of us will never face what Jesus was facing. But what we face is that the cross that we daily take up and follow the Lord, we allow him to put to death those areas that are still wanting in our lives and our wills and everything that we still battle with, that we are crucified with Christ so that we can fulfill the will of our Father. Do not try and understand the working of the cross. You never will. All he asks you do is to settle it and to take it up daily, and the Holy Spirit, he will do that work. The same as the Holy Spirit is leading Christ towards Calvary, and there the power of God is going to raise him up on the third day for God's will to be accomplished. So what does this tell us then? Well, it tells us that God chose us and that we didn't choose him. And therefore, we are not to argue with God or to lay the conditions of how I would like to walk and follow him, like sadly so many Christians do. No, we surrender to his will because he first chose us. He first loved us. And you can be well assured that the Father's love will never, ever get it wrong over your life and my life and all those who have been called from the foundation of the world. He will never get it wrong. Jesus loved his Father, and even though what he was facing, that love was so great and powerful that he knew his Father had not got it wrong, even for him. And that's why when we walk as disciples, we know and we've been taught over the years, all our goals and our ambitions, they're no longer like the world. Like the world out there that is striving, ambitious, all that it wants to achieve and so forth. Our lives completely change. We don't walk like they walk. We don't think like they think. We certainly have been set in a race, but that race is for the prize, for the high calling. And that race is leading us towards the next great event in the Christian church, and that is the rapture, to be part of the first fruits, the overcomers, as we're so constantly reminded. So he doesn't negotiate with us. He doesn't ask our opinion or what we think. If it means that we set our hearts, our face to the cross, the same as Jesus was setting his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, what that really means is he had determined that. He had settled that. And we do likewise, because God isn't interested in what we think or our opinion about what we think about the cross or whatever it is. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't have to, because he never gets it wrong. It's perfectly tailor-made, this walk as a disciple. Now, of course, the world interprets it completely differently, as harsh, as unloving and restrictive and all those sort of things. But God doesn't get it wrong. And he reveals to us how a disciple walks and how he teaches us. Now, to the world and logic, it looks an absolute failure. Do you know that Jesus' ministry, him going to the cross, his life for 3 years in ministry looked an absolute failure. And that's why his people rejected him. They could not accept it. They couldn't see it. They didn't understand. Here it is again. It was hidden from them. Had they known whom they were crucifying, they would never have crucified him. And so God has to reveal, has to hide so much from the world for that very reason. They will never understand. They will never be able to interpret it unless you are given that new nature and that new heart. It won't make any sense. Your life, your walk doesn't make any sense. Mine doesn't. I soon learnt that the narrow way was the way of trial and testing, and few go that way. And that is the principle. You even see that in life. You actually even see that in the world. The narrow way which most want, well, it leads to destruction, deception, lies, and so forth. But there are some who choose to go the narrow way, or who will work harder, or so on. And even in the natural, those sort of people are far more reliable and justworthy. And that's in the flesh. You see that principle happen. That's why I'm not all interested in the broad way of things in life. It's not to be trusted, because the principle is always the narrow way. Because he says, few there be that find it, because it costs. That's why. Well, it must be popular. Look how many embrace it. Look how many go along with it, and so on. That's all you hear today. Because it's easy and it doesn't cost. But for those who do go forward, for those who are willing to forsake all and to not rely on this world and the arm of the flesh, he's going to set our hearts as a flint, and he's going to have us daily look to that cross, which is the centre. It is the central theme of the gospel. It is central to your life and my life, because the cross is able to deal with unbelief, with sin, with rebellion, weaknesses, everything that we battle with. When our hearts are set like a flint daily with our cross that we take up each day, it will deal with anything you are battling. And it will only be for a season, because the cross always triumphs. As Christ triumphed on the cross, so with your cross, you too triumph as well. And our problems is that we want to try and analyze and understand, and you never will. Have you tried to ask God these questions Of course you have, I have. And do you get an answer? Nope. The heavens are silent. Because God is teaching us we walk by faith and not by sight. And that God doesn't get it wrong, no matter how it looks, and so on. Our call cannot be understood externally. It can only be understood internally, by the heart, by the inner nature. It's like I'm reminded of people, some that live by the sea, those that have been fishermen, who go out in all weathers, all conditions, and risking their lives. Why do they do it? What is it? Why do some people do what they do that is so risky, so dangerous, or whatever it would be? And often it just on their own what they do. Do you know why? Because it's in their nature. It's in the heart. And you can't understand it. There are some things, you know, some people want to climb mountains. I do not understand it. But there is something within their hearts that do that. It's in their nature. Well, it's the same with us. There is something within our nature, our new nature, if truly born again, that looks to the cross, embraces it, because we know that is the power of God. That is the victory to my life and making it in. And of course, it looks stupid outwardly, doesn't it, in the natural. But that is the mind and wisdom of God. And it's interesting that with those inner callings, no one hears it except the one who has the nature for it that is in them. And it's exactly the same with us. Nobody has heard that call on your life to come, follow me. Your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, whoever it is, they did not hear that call, but you heard it. It's in the heart. It becomes part of our nature. It is a part of me. As God has created that new nature within us, he has created his nature in us now. And so what is in him, what is in his heart, is within us. What is the will of Christ is the will for us, because he is one with the Father, and you cannot separate the Godhead. We are one together in unity. It's a mystery. But that is what the Apostle Paul was speaking about in the book of Ephesians. This mystery, this oneness that we have, like in marriage, also with Almighty God. But the world doesn't know it. The closest to your life, your loved one, doesn't really know it. You are the only one that knows it. It's deep calling unto deep. And there are those who hear this call to become overcomers, to become first fruits, to be part of the bride of Christ. There's that inner call within our nature, within our heart. We don't understand it, but we respond to it. We move forward toward it, you see. And that's the mercy and grace of God. What I'm talking to you about here now is the decrees of God. It's the sovereignty of God. Nothing we have chosen, nothing we work for, nothing that God saw within us that, oh, well, I'll bless that person or bless that sister or brother. No, It is the will of God. I will never understand why God chose me. It's a mystery. But he did. He chose each of us before the foundation of the world. We have always been called by God in his timing. There never was a time when we were not. Do you know that God sees us complete, glorified, finished, everything, and in fellowship with him? We're simply just walking through the time that God has given us, which is a gift. But God the Father sees everything complete and finished in fellowship with his Son, with the church, the overcomers, the bride, everything in his where he reigns in the heavens, in his dwelling place. He sees everything complete and finished. We're simply walking through what God has decreed. Isn't that amazing? Because there's no time with God. Time has been created for us, and we are walking through that time. But God doesn't see that. He sees everything complete and finished in his sight, because there's no time, there's no lapse or anything in the throne of God. And that's why his Son sits on the right hand of the Father as he makes supplications, as he makes requests, and the Father says anything he asks, anything he says, he doesn't question, he gives. That is why Christ is in between, because we're still walking our life out. We're still overcoming. We're still looking to him. But you can be assured, if you endure to the end, and that's a sign you have been eternally saved, in God's realm, you always have been, you always were, you always were his son, his daughter, in his sight. Isn't that amazing? These are just some of the decrees of Almighty God. It's absolutely mind-blowing. And we doubt him, don't we? And so as we grow in Christ, we should become less inquisitive, because we stop asking why. And the reason that I stress that, and I brought this up quite a few times, because God isn't going to always answer. He remains silent for that very reason when you eventually stop asking why. Because then you start to understand you walk by faith and not by sight. And so we see a disciple, one maturing and growing into sonship, is one who trusts in the wisdom and knowledge of God. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. God's revealing this to me. I don't know why. It doesn't make any sense, but I walk by faith and not by sight. Very often I encounter things like that. I don't try and work it out anymore. I don't try and work out how God is going to do this or manifest this or when and so on, because it won't be what you think anyway. But also, I want to move on to a second point that I think is important, and that is that we learn also about prayer and faith. You see, prayer and faith are an integral part of the deeper life walk, and you cannot separate them. Let's turn to John 16. You know these very well, but I just want to expound on this a bit further to help us to understand these great passages and promises that we have. John 16 and verse 26. Actually, we'll take it from verse 25 of John 16. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. So he's saying, well, I've mentioned this in passing. I have been bringing this up. You have heard this before. And he goes on, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. He's speaking about the Comforter that is going to come. He's going to come back in the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is going to come back to us to really then reveal. He will no longer be speaking outwardly. He will be speaking inwardly in the new heart, the new nature. And then he goes on and he says this, in that day you will ask in my name and I will do, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from him. So he is revealing here, and Jesus in his flesh, he was teaching the disciples faith. They were seeing the miracles and so on. But he's saying there is coming a time when I will live in you, I will tabernacle with you. Now, of course, they couldn't understand that at that time. Why, even we have problems at times even trying to understand this, and we're filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. But he says, I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to, this word, that these promises that I have said here will become reality. And so it says, in that day you will ask in my name. Now, the purpose of prayer is not to get answers from him, but to have complete oneness with him. And that is what he's fundamentally talking about. He says, in that day we will become one. And that oneness is vital in your prayer life, in your walk of faith, and in your asking of God. You see, if we want answers from him, we will be disappointed. And that's why we get irritated and we get angry. He hasn't answered my prayer. I thought I was in faith. I thought I was asking, I did all the right things and so on. And we've all been through it. We've all been frustrated, disappointed, angry even. It didn't happen. My prayer wasn't answered. Now, God isn't deaf and God doesn't get it wrong. So there is something that I am not understanding that I need to understand with regard to my prayer life, my walk of faith, and my prayers being answered. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And then he gives the Lord's Prayer to them. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But that's very important, that verse before the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, do not be like them, the unbelievers, the Pharisees, scribes, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Well, then that raises a question, doesn't it? Well, why bother praying? Which a lot of people say and have said when they've read that verse. Well, what I believe these scriptures are telling us, and what the Lord is telling us today, it's to have a right relationship first. Before you can ask of God, before you can even release faith, We have to have that right standing and relationship with him. It's not going to happen otherwise. And so I have to consider then, if my prayers or prayer was not answered and it upset me and I was irritated by that or whatever, then the only other conclusion I can come to is somewhere I was not in right standing as I should have been before Almighty God. And when you start to inquire of God in that way, you will then begin to hear him speak. And then he will begin to reveal, oh gosh, yes, I can see now. I can see now why that didn't happen. I had no time for the Lord yesterday morning. I said, Lord, you know, my time with you and everything, it'll have to wait. It'll have to go on the shelf. I'm too busy today. I'll come later into your presence. And God reveals that to you, and then you realize why, when you prayed or you thought you were praying in faith, it wasn't answered. You see, that is how we should inquire of God. There is nothing wrong before you seek God and you know you have need of asking the Lord in faith first to say, Father, you know there is a need. You know, Father, that we need money to pay for these bills coming up at the end of the month. I'm asking you, is there anything that is hindering our relationship, my stand with you, before I ask you? Because you are a holy God and there cannot be any obstacle between us. Now, I will tell you, your Heavenly Father will move mountains when you start approaching him like that. Because you have finally understood that hindrances can hinder our prayers. And when you start to approach him like that, then you will have that boldness, as Hebrews tells us, to come into his presence and to make your requests known. We still allow too much of this world to get in and hinder our relationship, hindering putting God first. Now, this isn't rocket science at all. That is why the cross represents a complete, entire, absolute identification with him. Your prayer life has to go through the cross, as you will not get your prayers answered. It's taken me years, brothers and sisters, with heartache, toil, frustration, anger, to bring out to you what I have learnt and how long it has taken. And I don't want you to have to go through those things when I can share with you from experience that your prayers will be answered, but they're going to be answered when we are honest before the Lord. And there is nothing hindering those prayers. And we have to give time before we pray the prayer of faith. It's not a quick prayer, which often we do, because that is all the time that we have. It's not only wrong, but it's also disrespectful to God as well. When, look what it has cost him to redeem us, to purchase us by his blood. Turn back with me, if you will, to John 16. And here now, with what we've said, we can look at this in a different light. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. So you are going direct to the Father. for the Father himself loves you. And that's what he wants you to know in your prayers. When you come before him, when you ask, you are asking in that complete oneness and unity in the Godhead. And there is your boldness. There is your confidence. There is where you know God has heard your request. In other words, has your prayer life become one with Christ? That's what it is, and that's why he is the high priest, interceding, supplicating for that very purpose, that our prayers become one with Christ, so that when I ask of God, I have the mind of God. I have the revelation of his word. Now, when we start approaching God in this way, your prayer life is going to be completely and utterly changed. And that is why the disciples asked Jesus, not how to preach, not how to perform miracles. They'd learned something about his prayer life. And they said, Lord, teach us how to do this. Teach us how to pray. They began to see the key to all of this. And that is why I say you cannot separate our faith, our walk of faith, and prayer. The two are united. They're one. And we likewise, in many ways, we have humbly come before Almighty God today, and we are asking again, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray the prayer of faith. Whatever hindrances are still between us, reveal them. I want them moved. I want to pray in complete unity and oneness with you. Now, if you mean that, your Father in heaven, who loves you and has purchased you with a great price, is going to accomplish that. For what? For his glory. So your prayer life, my prayer life, is for the glory of God. And the glory of God will be seen. So there we are. We have been talking today, have we not, about Jerusalem is fulfilling God's will and not your own. And so we too set our hearts as a flint to that cross that I take up daily, and I follow the Lord. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Trust me, because the cross is the center of the gospel. It is the good news. It is the power of God to raise us up from weakness into his mighty strength. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for speaking to us, teaching us. Thank you for bringing us into your holy presence. May each of us and all those who hear this word go before you and apply this, what we've heard. And so, Lord, I pray you'll bless, preserve, and keep each of my brother and sister. Lord, may you direct their walk, and may their lives always be looking to the cross, which is the power of God in their lives. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Let him in constancy follow.